Morning, everybody. Good to have you here, part of this service. If you'd open your Bibles to the passage that he read, we'll take a look at it and to begin our study. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, last week we had the update on the missions work in India. But if you recall, back on the, check the date here, 24th of May, the title of the message was Pride, Arrogance, and Failure, Part 1. And that covered verses 1 through 6 of this 10th chapter. Okay? So technically, you would think that I would be in verses 7 through 13. But because when I started this portion of the message, you got down here to verse 7, it says, and do not become idolaters. You got that word there. Then you flip over to the two Monty read, and he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Before I got off into that, I wanted to break out separately and deal with the subject of what is idolatry. Okay, and I use those two verses, and technically I should have verse 7. It should be chapter 10, verse 7, semicolon, 14, 15, idolatry, what is it? Then after I cover this, we'll come back. And we'll pick up with verse 7 and go through verse 13, okay? That'll be part 2, all right? So what we have is we have like an interlude here where we're going to deal with the subject of what is idolatry, or idolatry, what is it? Because it's a question a lot of times people ask, what exactly is idolatry? I get that question a lot. People ask that. So I thought, well, this would be a good place to pause, shift gears, and kind of deal with that subject, okay? So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the subject of idolatry. Therefore, when we get to the meat of this passage, everyone in here will understand. Now, for as the 1 Corinthians, or the people at the church at Corinth, here in 1 Corinthians were associated with it, they were eating meat offered to idols. And in the process of doing that, and exercising their liberty, they were getting dangerously close to being influenced by idols, okay? Because they were going back into that culture. And Paul says this is a very dangerous thing to do. You got to be very cautious. And so he cautions them about it. And so we're going to take a look at what is idolatry this morning. So let's pray and we'll take a look. Father, we come and we thank you, Lord, for all that you've granted us, for the grace in our life, for the forgiveness of sin. We pray for your divine insight and understanding. Pray, Father God, that you would impart hearing to the hearer, impart through me, Father, a clear message that can rightly address the scripture. And Father, that your spirit would bear witness with it, that we can take and apply it to our life. So Lord, we give you this time and this service, and we ask for your will and your purpose to be fulfilled in all that we do. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. Paul says in his 7th verse, he says, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. And he's going to be referencing what occurred back in the Old Testament. We're going to take a look at it today, somewhat in detail. But I wanted to deal with this subject of what is idolatry. What does it mean? How does it affect us? And all that to grant us insight. So we'll begin, first of all, with the definition. What is the definition of idolatry? Idolatry is the worship of anything other than the true God. Idolatry is the worship of anything other than the true God. All right? Worship. What is worship? Worship means to give oneself to something, okay? To be devoted to something. When we worship God, we're devoting ourselves to God, okay? We're placing Him above all else in our life and acknowledging His presence. Well, you realize that we can have jobs that we put higher than anything in our life, relationships, possessions. All these things can get to where our life is directed for that thing instead of what God desires, and that is our life directed towards Him, that He be the center or the focus of our life. Not our job, not our athletics, not our hobby, not our material possessions, but the Lord God himself. Okay? So when I say idolatry is the worship of anything other than God, that's going to include a lot of things, folks. That's going to include Islam, for example. Islam has a different God than Christianity. We are not all going to the same place. If you're not worshiping Jesus, you're going to hell. If you're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. There's a difference between those two places. So Islam is idolatry. Buddhism is idolatry. Hinduism is idolatry. Okay? All those are forms of idolatry. If you are worshiping a Jesus in a subsect of Christianity or a cult that does not believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God, that is idolatry. If you're in a subsection of Christianity that does not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that is idolatry. Because God can only be worshiped in the way he reveals himself, not in the way man desires. Because man's desires are always contradictory to God. I'm talking about man that is lost. Now, man who is saved, God alters his desire, and his desire very much can be in line with God. But a person outside of God, their desires will always be away from God. And ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, folks, ever since then, man's inclination, man's desire, man's pursuit has been away from God and to create a manageable God. Man wants to be able to manage God, control God, okay? Man is terrified of a God that he cannot control. Man is terrified of the sovereignty of God. Man is terrified of the holiness of God. Man is terrified of the freeness of God. And when you deal with those subjects, people react violently to them. They react with anger. They react with rejection. And the reason for that is because that's where man's natural bent is. Man's natural bent is away from God and into a manageable deity. Let's look at this in the book of Romans. And if you'll look at Romans chapter 1, we're going to take a look at it. What happens, or how does a man get into idolatry? He gets into idolatry by rejecting God. We begin in the 18th verse, very familiar passage to most people in here, I'm sure. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." What the scripture says there is that men hold down or suppress what is evident. Okay? It's not that people do not know that there is a God. It's that every man, woman, and child in the world knows that there is a God. And yet, because of our sinfulness, many times we suppress that. We deny that. Okay? For example, people say, "Well, I don't believe there is a God." And I said, "Well, you believe there is a God, but you're just denying that belief, what it is. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." God's saying right there in that scripture, I reveal myself to man. Man knows that I exist. Okay? Now, what theologians call this is general, or if you will, natural revelation. It's just God revealing himself through the creation. Okay? "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Okay? So what happens is God reveals himself to man. Man rejects that revelation of God, and then darkness begins to come into man. And man begins his descent, or if you will, his move away from God, his rejection of God. And it's a downward progression is what it is. When man rejects God or the witness of God in his life, he's going to head downhill. And that's what you're going to see here. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, you'll find out that most people that reject God will tend to pride themselves in being intelligent, or they'll claim to be intelligent. In many cases, they'll even tell you, well, I'm educated, I believe in science, or I believe in the discoveries of mankind, and therefore I reject the notion of God, or I reject the concept of God, or whatever. It's only in educated, highly educated people, and they usually want to tell you how educated they are. They pride themselves in that. They have a lot of degrees behind their name, a lot of letters, and they're smarter than you. And they will tell you that quickly. They will assert that wisdom upon you. And they look at this. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now look at what man will change God into. The first one there is corruptible man. Now by corruptible man, he means man who dies. In other words, they will worship something that is capable of dying. All right? Man. And that's probably the number one idol that there is. And every one of us in here has worshiped that. And the easiest idol of man that there is self. Just worship yourself. Okay? In other words, put yourself before God. Put yourself before the things of God. And you're committing idolatry. Not according to me, but according to the Bible. According to what Scripture says. Okay? God says, you worship a corruptible man, birds, and four-footed beasts, and then creeping things. Creeping things would be amphibians and reptiles and insects, things such as that. So that's what man does. And it's a natural descent away from God. Man begins to idolize these things. Man begins to give himself over to these things, and these things become priorities in his life. And then look what happens, verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now, what does that mean when it says God gave them up? Well, I've used that illustration a number of times, but you may have not been here when I did that or sleeping or didn't recall it or something like that. And what he says is you can go in Scripture and you can find in Scripture where the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then you can also find Scriptures where it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so you got to ask yourself the question, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Was it Pharaoh or was it God that hardened his heart? In reality, folks, it was both. And it works like this. Man's natural inclination, because he's sinful, is to go away from God. It's to go down. That's a natural way that man goes, okay? So all God has to do to harden Pharaoh's heart is God lets Pharaoh go. God takes his hand off of Pharaoh. And when God takes his hand off, the Scripture says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. All he's got to do is let him go. And when God hardens his heart or lets him go, Pharaoh hardens his own heart worse. See, there's no restraint from God in there. Apart from God's restraining hand, the whole world would plunge into death. The whole world would implode, if you will. And man would just destroy mankind. But God restrains that. He prevents that from happening, is what he does. So, look at verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness. In other words, he lets them go. In the lusts of their heart, that's the desires of their heart. Men desire all kinds of things. They just give themselves to their desires. Pleasure, taste, whatever it is. Sensation, lust of the heart for sexual, twisted, perverted things, or just straight heterosexual sex, but it's overindulgence. It's out of the bounds that God has established, okay? who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. In other words, man is exalted. And you look at our culture today in America. What is exalted in our culture is how smart man is. Man can figure everything out. And hence you have the deification of man. Man believes this, or man has said this. And they'll quote experts, and then 10 years later, those experts look like fools because they have to quote another expert. And it goes down and down and down, over and over and over again. And so man gives himself to that. And then it says, for this reason, you go to the next level. God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their desire for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now, what do we have there, folks? You have our society today. You have our culture today. That even one-time conservative people in this country, because of the pressures from the unregenerate world and from the primarily the ungodly influence of the world, will condone things the Bible says is evil. And God says, I gave them up. And even, verse 28, look at this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters. They are haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. But folks, that's America. That is America right there. That is where America is. America has idolized so many things that in our society now, evil is called good and good is called evil. That's where we are. We're losing our culture. We're losing our nation. And why are we? Because those who know what is right are fearful of these backbiting, evil, violent, proud people that will get up in your face and scream and shout. We've given ourselves to idolatry, is what has happened. And our culture is seeped in idolatry. And new forms are coming up every day. New things are coming up every day that once was viewed as twisted and perverted yesterday become accepted today, becomes embraced tomorrow, and will become the normative in the future. That's where we're headed. It's a downward slope. Why? Because of idolatry. That's how dangerous idolatry is. Man worships something other than the true and living God, and the consequences are poured out upon a society. Let's look at another passage that deals with idolatry. Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts, the 17th chapter. And this is when Paul went into Athens to preach. And it says in that 16th verse, it says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Paul said the whole city of Athens was given idols. Now go to the 29th verse, and he's going to explain what that is. As he speaks to him about idols, he says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, what does that mean, offspring of God? Does that mean that every person in the world is a child of God? No, it doesn't mean that. Well, preacher, it says right there that they're the offspring of God. Well, what does that mean that we're the offspring of God? What it means is this, folks. In a general sense, every person is an offspring of God because every person is created in the image and likeness of God. But not every person that's an offspring of God is a spiritual child of God. A spiritual child of God has to be born again through the Spirit, through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? And apart from faith in Jesus Christ, you are not a spiritual descendant of God. You are the offspring of God. What happened was man's created image and likeness of God, and he sins in the garden, and that likeness is marred, if you will, by sin. And so what man has to do is he has to get back into a right place with God. He's got to be restored. And the only way to be restored is he has to have the same righteousness as God given to him. And when that same righteousness is given to him, he can come to the same level as God. He's restored or made whole. He's complete through the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says, therefore, since we're offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. In other words, he says, don't reduce God to a carved image. Okay? Now understand this. You can reduce God to a carved image, or you can simply reduce God to a visual image. But whatever you do, it is always going to be lacking in some degree. Okay? Now, let me tell you something about idolatry. Idolatry has been condemned since all the way back in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, let's just take a look. Go to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to take a look at the Ten Commandments, and I've told you before, the Ten Commandments are a summary of the 613 commandments that Israel had. Israel was given 613 commandments, and they're listed in the Bible there. But what God did to make it easy is he condensed those 613 commandments into what is called the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. The first three apply to man's relationship with God. The last seven apply to man's relationship with his fellow man. So all ten of the commandments relate to God or to man. Three to God, seven to man. Now in the New Testament, you don't have the Ten Commandments. You don't have the 613 commandments. You have one commandment. And that one commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see that? It encompasses what's in the ten. Faith towards God, faith towards your fellow man. Love toward God, love towards your fellow man. See that? That's what it is. So, when we look here, look at the first two. It says, and God spoke all these words saying, I'm in Exodus 20 and 1. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. There's your first commandment. Your first commandment is no other gods before the true and living God. And then the second commandment is right there next to it. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, let's back up and look at this. You shall not bow down, the very first part of verse 5. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Serving them, folks, is a connotation to worship. Okay? Now, how do we serve idols? Well, most of you don't bow down to your job. You don't bow down to money. You don't bow down to pleasure. We don't bow down to sporting events. You know, we don't have a little altar where we're bowing down and doing all that kind of stuff. But you know what we'll do? We'll give ourselves to them. We'll serve them, and they will control our life. You follow that? That's idolatry. When we allow anything to take the presence of God in our life and control that in our life, you know what happens? We become idolaters. Now, that includes if you have some image of God as being some old bearded fella in the sky. That is an incorrect image of God. I hear a lot of people refer to that, you know, the old man upstairs, that kind of stuff. And I'm like, shouldn't be doing that because the Bible says you're not supposed to take those kind of images. You're not supposed to have one that's carved or have an image of God. You know why? Because the Bible says in John 4:24, look at it. John 4:24, the Bible says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. See, God is spirit. He does not have image. He does not have form that is visible. He is spirit. And you worship him in spirit, that means with your human spirit, and in truth, which means in accordance to the Bible, how God says to worship him. Now, people forever come up with their own ways to worship God. Well, I worship God like this, or I worship God like this. And I said, that's fine and good. You can be in sin all you want to. The Bible says you worship God the way he directs it. That's the bottom line. The bottom line. And you get those that, you know, I worship God on the lake fishing, or I worship God on the golf course. And I fished on Sunday mornings. I've been on the golf course on Sunday morning. And I've never seen anyone worshiping out there. Never. I've never seen anyone worshiping in a deer stand. And I've been in a deer stand on Sunday morning. But you're not worshiping God. You're dealing with your own pleasure, or I'm dealing with my own pleasure and desire, and I'm making a conscious choice that I want to do this instead of that. That's really what we're doing. And if that becomes a driving thing in our life, folks, we're an idolater. Bottom line, we're in idolatry. And that's what he's saying here in this passage. The third commandment that relates to God is in that seventh verse, and he says, you shall not, I'm back in Exodus 20, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, I've explained this before, but what does it mean take the name of the Lord in vain? It means to attribute to God, because name encompasses more than title. It means to attribute to God things that God didn't do. Okay? And probably one of the biggest ones is people will say, well, God told me to do this, or God told me to do that. Okay? You've heard that, haven't you, Monty? Yeah. Like, I've had people come to me and say, well, you know, God told me to do this. What do you think I ought to do? And I said, do I got to vote over God? I mean, I'm like, if God told you that, you better do it. Why are you debating on that? But see, the thing is, you attribute something to God and say, God told me to do this, and God didn't, then that's taking the name of God in vain. It's attributing to God things that he never did, okay, or never would do, okay? And I've seen people do that. God told me I need to do this. I've had people come up and say, God told me to start this ministry. And in 6 months, they walk away from it. I said, what, did God change his mind? He get burnt out on that one? Want you to start another one? What's going on here? No, God never told them in the first place. That's just used by people, by humans, to manipulate people and to sound spiritual. It's kind of like playing poker with a trump card. Or wild card. You know, we used to play poker where jokers were wild and stuff. And so a joker would be anything you wanted to. And that the Lord told me thing for a lot of people is just a spiritual trump card to get what they want, because they don't know for sure if God told them or not. Now, you might say, I believe very strongly this is what the Lord wants me to do. I believe that the Lord's directed me this way. I sense I need to do this. But what it boils down to, it's you is what it is. It's not God. It's you. You making a decision as you believe the Lord's leading you to do it, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all wrong with that. But to attribute something to God without knowing positively for sure it's God is dangerous, because he said, don't use my name in vain. In other words, don't attribute to me things I didn't do. So, having said that, what are some other things that man worships? Well, the Bible speaks very clearly. Man will worship angels, and the Bible forbids it. You understand? Let's just look quick. We don't have time to go into detail on them, but let's just look quickly at them. Colossians 2 and 18. They'll put them up on the screen. Colossians 2 and 18. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding to those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Then you go to the book of the Revelation 19 and 10, and Paul on the Isle of Patmos bows down to an angel. What's the angel say to him? Do not worship me, worship God. So you're not to worship angels. You're not to worship dead men. You understand? Or dead people, dead saints. For example, any of the former apostles that are referred to quite often as saints, such as Luke, John, Matthew, Peter, any person that's dead, you're not to worship. You're not to worship the Mother Mary, the mother of Jesus. You're not to worship deceased family members. Ancestor worship is very popular in Asian cultures. You're not to do that. You are to worship one thing and one thing only, and that is God. God says, worship me in spirit and truth, and don't have any other gods before me. So, you either give yourself 100% to God, or you've given yourself to idolatry. That's the way God defines it. It is one or none. Lust is another thing that can be worshipped, your own personal desires. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, look at this, whose God is their belly. Now let's just stop there. What does that mean, God is their belly? The belly, or the gut, was referred to as the seat of desire and emotion, okay? And when their God is their belly, it means their desire or their feelings is what they worship, okay? So you substitute your own personal desires, or I substitute my own personal desires for the true and living God, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. So you're not to give yourself to lust. You're not to let lust or desire control you. And when I say lust, most people think that means sexual lust. But lust simply means desire, okay? You're not to desire things above God, bottom line. Covetousness is idolatry. Look at Ephesians 5. Covetousness is idolatry. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Covetousness is idolatry. What is covetousness? It means desiring something that belongs to another. Okay? And then lastly, false treasures can become an idol. Material treasures can become an idol. Let's look at a passage in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, what does that mean there? Because he says don't save up treasures, and yet I can show you in the book of Proverbs where it says a man is to store up treasure. That I can show you in the New Testament. It says if a man does not take care of his own, meaning his wife and his children, it says he is worse than an infidel. So what does that tell you? Well, you've got to be saving something back for your wife and for your children. You've got to be storing something up for the future. And yet this passage says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures. And this would be one of these passages people say the Bible contradicts itself. Folks, the Bible does not contradict itself. Man contradicts himself. The Bible does not. God is not contradictory. And so the idea is this. When you get two passages of scriptures that on the surface appear to contradict each other, you know what you've got there? You've got confusion in the human mind, because the human mind many times presupposes things that aren't there. But you don't have a contradiction because it's the Word of God. What you've got to do is you've got to sit back and say, how does this fit together? How does this puzzle dovetail together and cling together to make sense? And it goes like this. God says you are to store up. God says you are to take care of your family. And God says you shouldn't be laying up treasures. What's he mean is this. The priority of your life should be on God, not laying up treasures. And the reason I say that is, look at that next verse. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is. In other words, you're to treasure God first and foremost above everything else. And if you treasure God, what does he say in his scriptures? You will obey God. That's a natural outworking of treasuring God. But whatever you treasure, that's the direction your heart's going to go. So the idea is this, treasure God, seek to pursue God, and in the process of doing that, you're going to set aside things, take care of your family because the scripture commands you to. But don't make the treasuring or the saving up earthly treasures the priority of your life. Why? Because your heart will be moved in that direction and focused on that which is material instead of focused on God. So you've got to focus upon God and then view the rest of the things as details of life. In other words, add-ons. And many of them you have to do to be obedient to God, because he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And you've got to be very careful. You've got to make sure what you treasure is the Lord. What you value is the Lord in life. Because what you give yourself to, what I give myself to, becomes the priority in my life. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at one other verse in closing. He says this, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, some of the more modern translations will translate that passage like this. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Okay? Service to God is your worship. Devotion to God is your worship. Okay? So, what you put first in your life, you put the true and living God, and then the rest of the things in life come secondary. Because anything can become a false god if it takes priority over the true and living God. That can be our job, that can be an object, that can be an occupation, it can be a sport, it can be an idea, it could be money, it could be any number of things that we place before God that gets our devotion more than God. And so Paul warns them, he says, beware of idolatry. And what happens with idolatry? Once we give ourselves to idolatry, we begin the downward thrust. We begin the downward slide. And you see man slides in that direction away from God and away from the things of God, because all God has to do is take his hands off and let him go, and man will continue to go that way. And that's why, to a great extent, our society heads that way. You know why? Because to a great extent, our society is nothing but a bunch of idolaters. That's where we are in society. Okay? Paul warns them, flee idolatry. Stay away from idolatry. In that seventh verse, he says, and do not become idolaters like they were. And so we're going to look at that. What did they do? How did they do it? Where did their pride and their arrogance turn into their failure? And we'll see that in part two. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your clarity of your word, for the presence of your word, and Lord, for the witness of your word in our life. And we pray, Father, that we would prioritize it, submit to it, and that it would be the driving force in our life and a governing authority over our life, that we might serve you in all that we do. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.